Alrighty. Well, hey, we are in the book of what tonight? Donna's favorite book, right? Right, Donna? Hey, right on. I tell you what, we didn't rehearse that one. And as always, we are starting off with some howdy hoes. And tonight's howdy ho is out to a young gentleman in New Jersey. How many guys are in New Jersey? How do you say Joy-Z? I'm from Joy-Z. You mean Joy-Z? So let's do that. Actually, that's kind of cool. It's a fresh bread here. The guy's name is Isaiah Diggs. Really cool kind of a guy. He's been checking out the study and enjoying it, apparently. And obviously, he needs to go live. And so anyway, but he's been enjoying the Revelation study, and he's from Jersey, okay? But let's say it like as if we were from Joy-Z. So we're going to have to somehow come up with that howdy ho from Joy-Z, okay? For Isaiah Diggs. You guys ready? On the count of three. One, two, three, go!
Howdy ho!
Now, the only part we got right was the last word, but that's right. Isaiah, good to have you join us, and it's great to be a part of the days when we have people all over the world joining us for a study, amen? And hey, we are in the book of Revelation. Before we get started, we always deal with current issues before we break into the text. And tonight's issue is kind of dealing with the issue, kind of three different things all at the same time, because what we're seeing, folks, is they all coincide at the same time, really, is the big brother issue, which spills over to the one world government issue, which we're actually going to see spills over tonight into the one world economy as well, is the three things. And the issue that you're going to see throughout this, as they bring this that was prophesied 2,000 plus years ago, okay, in different texts, Old and New Testament, is you're going to see that the issue is all about world domination, or the word tonight is control. It's about control of people, control, literally, grabbing control of the world. Okay? Now keep that in mind. National ID is another step towards totalitarianism. How do you guys know it's coming in a couple months? Folks, this is going to be happening right now before our eyes. Here's what the article says. In this age of terrorism and out of control illegal immigration, it is a growing belief by many Americans that we must all be regulated, restricted, licensed, registered, directed, checked, inspected, measured, numbered, counted, stamped, authorized, fined, harassed, disarmed, exploited, and taxed. Remember that word, taxed in the name of protection. Trouble is, the outlook is wrong, and it certainly isn't freedom. According to a report in the London-based Privacy International, privacy is being extinguished in country after country after country. It isn't just America, and I'll expose that in a little bit. But get this, Great Britain and the United States, we're supposed to be the land of the free and the home of the slave, land of the free and the home of the slave, okay, hello America, we're supposed to be land of the free, right? I gotta give you something for that. Here's a piece of gum, man. That's really cool. Right on. But anyway, that's right. Great Britain, the United States, folks, we are registering right now as the lowest performing group. I.e., we're the most surveillance society on the planet. Even Russia. Yeah, it's happening. Great Britain and America. As technology develops, databases of personal information are being collected on everything from medical records to financial employment histories to school records to buying habits at the supermarket. How many guys use those exciting bonus cards? Folks, that's all about your buying habits. Okay, and all goes into a database, and they sell that information to people, okay, so that they can target you specifically with commercials. You ever wonder why? How you get age-specific, gender-specific target ads in your mailbox? It's because of all these databases. So there's over 300 databases right now collecting information on you and I. Isn't that exciting? That's just one aspect of this control issue. Okay, the government is building databases on farm animals. We'll get to that one going next week. That's very interesting. Our cars have little black boxes that record data about our driving habits. How many guys can say, praise God for used car? Man, get a little clunker, man, before you have this technology. Okay, be less safe, okay? Anyway, in addition to using video cameras, computer chips, and biometric screening to monitor activities, it's all growing, and it's growing rapidly. Step by step, using a wide variety of good excuses, Americans are allowing themselves to be fingerprinted, their eyes scanned, computer chips inserted under their skin, and providing DNA and more. I'm not only running out of time if you've been in my office, I don't have time to catch up on all the articles. Are you kidding? I'm going to have to actually break my heart and start throwing stuff away. I'll never get to it, even though it's good stuff. Not only that, guys, I'm deep behind on video clips. I got a video clip, and it'd be nice if I could ever show it. But the FBI right now is calling for a national DNA database. They want our blood. I mean, it's getting serious, folks. The most important question one must ask before relying completely on the available technology is, who's in control of this? is the word. In 2005, Congress passed the Real ID Act, a counterterrorism measure recommended by the 9/11 Commission. Although issued by the states and through the DMV, the Real ID is a national identification card system. The law orders states to comply with federal guidelines by May 2008. I mean, they want to throw a potluck for that. Yes, I'm being sarcastic. In a news conference last week, Homeland Security Secretary Michael Chertoff, remember he was a good college buddy of Spitzer, New York governor, okay, that was very interesting. He said if the state fails, okay, then millions of residents in those states will be unable to use their driver's licenses to board airplanes. It may affect, of course, you know, it's optional. You just won't be able to do anything. Okay, is what's going on. It may affect their ability to also get medical care and other government services. Chertoff also indicated that the Real ID card would be used for a wide variety of purposes unrelated to the law that authorized the system, including employment verification. He said his agency would not prevent the use of the ID card by private parties for non-government purposes. Get this, that means that banks, employers, services of any kind, stores and schools, every aspect of society would be free to demand that card that's coming in a couple months as card for identification. And the guy said, well, how is that not a national ID card? Under the act, the Homeland Security can mandate now, okay? Let's see, starting off as voluntary with pressure. Oh, you can't just do anything if you don't. Okay, but that is your option if you want to get shut out of the system. We've heard that before. Okay, but now it can also mandate, under some crisis, of course, additional requirements, including biometric scans such as fingerprinting, retinal scans, and facial scans. Homeland Security has expressed a strong desire to require and needs RFID technology, which has the ability not only to store the information, but track anywhere that you go. Eventually, through the use of these smart chips, the driver's license will be transformed to include not only identification information, get this, but employment, medical, financial, and school records. It will serve as an ATM card, get this, ATM card, credit card, voter ID card, and in the coming cashless society, access to your bank accounts. Now, wait a second, I thought this was just a good, you know, some proof somebody's identity because of terrorism. Anybody see anything coincide with this? And folks, this is coming on the pipe right now. I'm going to make this up in just a couple months. And yet, as the database grows with information, now this is really interesting, I'm going to throw a little chrome theory here, with information from the 245 million license and ID card holders, Chertoff announced to save money, the Department of Homeland Security will not encrypt the data that will be stored on the card, so there is no protection for all this information. Now here's the reason why. I mean, come on, these guys, I know they're not, you know, they got some sort of intelligence somewhere, okay? Why? You go through all the hassle and you combine it all together. Why do you take that away, the protection issue? I think it's to create another crisis. Okay, many years ago, wondering how are they going to get people to get into this system? Well, first of all, you got to get people into a system. You got to create that system of a one-world government, one-world economy, and the one-world religion, and combine it with the monetary system, okay? Because we know Revelation 13 says ultimately the mark is going to shut you out of the system and you cannot buy or sell. Okay, so you got to create this system. You got to get it all together. So they created the system, okay? But it's too big of a shock for people right now, even though we're seeing that, what was it, 20% of people right now in the United States want a chip implanted in their arm. And that was a secular survey. Okay? But anyway, so you create this system, okay? But see, it's too freaky for people to have it now mandate, and certainly under the skin. So what do? You work at the extreme, and you work your way in towards your ultimate goal. So you create this system, you launch something like this, create a crisis, freak people out, because they're more apt to surrender their freedoms in a time of fear than in a time of security, okay? And so now they have this system in place, and now it's on an external card. Okay? But it functions as just as if you are shut out of the system, right? There's only one problem. You can lose the card. Or somebody can steal your data, which is in effect losing your card. So get people into the system, get them used to the system, allow another crisis, plan for it down the road, i.e. don't encrypt this stuff. And you know what's going to come down the pike? I guarantee you, folks. We got a crisis on our hand, identity theft. Now people are using this to keep, we've got this great thing in place, and it just ain't working. Why? We need to move from the external card to the internal implant. Anybody think that might actually happen? Since the backers of the system tell people it will never be abused. It will exist solely to protect us. It will keep us safe from those terrorists. And one guy, he quotes it and says, where is the courage of our nation's elected officials to do these things before the entrapping legal Americans? It becomes a totalitarian nightmare. What I want to show you folks is there are some in our government, yes, believe it or not, that are speaking up about this. I'm going to share with you a live clip from back in 2006 of a Senate debate, okay? And what I want you to watch is this guy 2 years ago, folks, exposed everything we were dealing with 2 years ago, even with the new currency, with the Amero. Okay, with the combining of U.S., Canada, and Mexico that we talked about many times already. Okay, he exposed this 2 years ago at a live Senate debate. Now, what I want you to focus on is two things that the media did. They, about halfway through his address, they focused on a section of the crowd that was basically laughing at the guy. And then they ended, after he's done, they showed the guy that he accused of voting for this. They showed the guy, and then he just blasts off like, you're a wacko, with his comments. And it made me think of our text this morning, Peter, about scoffers who would come in the last days. And here's a guy in our government who's been faithful to expose what these people are doing. And yet people just scoff at it and act like nothing is ever going to change. Let's take a look at that clip.
I wish to thank the sponsors for inviting me. I don't often get invited. This was an important debate. I had planned another closing message, but I feel compelled to say what I'm about to say. Now, I risk sounding like a conspiracy theorist, but it's no longer a theory. What I'm about to say is fact. The secret organizations of the world power elite are no longer secret. They have planned and are now leading us into a one-world communist government. The combining of national governments started with the European Union. That union started with trade agreements, then a common currency, the euro, and now a European Parliament that is feverishly passing laws that override the laws of the member nations. A constitution was drafted but rejected by a few of those nations, but never mind. They implemented it anyway. Now it's North America's turn. Building on the North American Free Trade Agreement, the NAFTA section of the Commerce Department is busy drafting laws and regulations for a North American Union, a union of Canada, America, and Mexico. The President has attended secret meetings and signed at least two agreements under the Security and Prosperity Partnership Program. Information leaked out about the meetings, and now it is all in the open. No treaty has been signed, so Congress has not become involved. However, money from our treasury is now being spent for this effort. We will have a new currency, the Amero, and a new constitution modeled on the Soviet Union's constitution. Our rights will not be inalienable, but they will be granted by government, who can also take them away. One sign that this is our future is the plans for the superhighways from southern Mexico through America and into Canada. These plans are not secret any longer. Huge amounts of property will be taken in the name of free trade, peace, and security. You will have a national ID card with a radio frequency chip in it. That's already law in America and will be implemented by May 2000. This man voted for it. You will not be able to move about freely. This is terrorism of the most worst kind, brought on you by our own government. The strongest, freest nation in the history of mankind will be averaged into world communism. Is that what you want? Are we the people still in control of this nation? We must begin to act like we are.
Stan Jones. On that, Conrad Burns, 3 minutes.
Sure glad you got such a rosy outlook on our future for our kids.
You see how he brushed it right off? Just some sort of wacko. And yet that guy, in my opinion, did one of the most faithful treaties of what is going on in our country. And he's the wacko. But folks, this is what you got to understand. It's not just happening here in America. Okay, very quickly, it is happening everywhere. Identity cards, folks, are going not just in the U.S., but it's going in country after country after country after country. Right now, there's well over 100 countries around the world who have compulsory identity cards. Right? It isn't just America, folks. It's happening after country after country. And maybe this is kind of, I'm thinking of Chrome there. Could it be that if you could get everybody in the country to get used to these cards that isn't just about identity issues, you link it all together, then you can not only start to the process of clamping it in and getting it universal for universal control, but remember that word, folks, could it get to the point where we are going to get a universal tax? Actually, folks, believe it or not, the UN is calling right now for a global tax. And to me, that's the nail in the coffin of proof that we really are in already in a true global one world economy. You see, if they pull off, and this is what many people are afraid, a truly global tax, then this government that is part of the end times government is going to have more money than they know what to do with to fund and put the nail in the coffin. Watch this, folks. They're calling for a global tax.
Senator Ben Nelson joined us tonight from Capitol Hill. Their new legislation would withhold significant U.S. funding to the United Nations if the organization proceeds with this global taxation plan. Gentlemen, good to have you with us. Let me start with you first, Senator Inhofe. Just how preposterous, how outrageous can this institution be?
Well, you know, I guess the wrong person to ask is I'm the chief critic of the United Nations. There are so many things that they do that are wrong. And this isn't the first time that we've had this problem, Lou. Back in 1996, we passed legislation successfully to withhold funding if they continued with this effort for global taxation. The same thing in 1999. The problem was we only did it for that given year. What we're introducing now will endure from now on. And what I'm saying is if you guys try to take away the only thing that we have, the only leverage that we have over the United Nations by changing the system from a due system to some kind of a global taxation, it'll be a worse disaster than it is today, if possible.
And all of that, let me assign, we're in a one-world economy, just like Bible prophesied 2,000 years ago. Hey, somebody motivated. That's why we're in the book of Revelation. That's right. I didn't even have to defend voice. Praise God for that. And we're going to tease ourselves. That's right. We're going to act like we're going to actually make it through a few verses. How many of you guys think that's going to happen? I don't think so. But anyway, that's right. But hey, let's dream. Let's dare to dream. And then easy. If we're in chapter 2, how many guys are still just are starting to settle in? Okay, we made it to chapter 2. The newness of the world. How many guys already say, man, are we ever going to get to chapter 3? Have you hit that stage yet in the study? But that's right. I'm sure some of you are out there. Chapter 2, filled with time. We're going to start with verse 1. Grab the context there. It says, to the angel of the church of who? Ephesus. Here's what you do. You're right. And this is from Jesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, Jesus said. And here's what it is. It's your hard work and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim the apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered. You have endured hardship for my name, and praise God, you have not grown weary yet. I hope this is against you, church. Jesus speaking. You have forsaken your first love. And when we get to that word, wait till you see it, folks. It's a deliberate act. They made a choice one day to stop loving Jesus. Can that happen today? Ooh, hey, praise God, we're not dealing with that sex tonight. That's right, we're not there yet. Okay, hey, Revelation chapter 2, just to recap, we have already seen that Jesus, he's addressing the church of Ephesus, okay, the first church being dealt with of the seven. It's the mother church of the seven churches, and Acts tells us probably Louis, the church that birthed the other churches that are on that postal route. There's a specific reason why they're in that order. And first of all, Jesus reminds them who's speaking to them. He reminds them who's in control. He reminds them who's in their midst, and then he reminds them he is aware of their good deeds. Ephesus didn't have just bad deeds. They had some good deeds, and I don't want to discount that. That's what we've been doing the last couple weeks. But then they did have the ultimate bad one. Their motive got all messed up. And so far we've seen some good news. This was a church that was strong strugglers. Okay, they were strong perseverers. And what we're going to see now in this text is they were strong protectors. Okay? How many of you guys realize that I am got the preacher's disease? They all start with the same thing. Well, you know, you catch on to that. That's cool. You know, that's all you do. That's all preachers do. They sit around all week long. They surf the internet, drink IC, praise God. I hope when somebody calls, you're in this boredom. And they come up with these things, you know? If you really think that, I can talk to you afterwards. But anyway, that's right. We are in verse 2. Here's what it says. I know your deeds, Jesus said. I know your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. The original Greek says this. I have become aware of your works and your struggle and your bugging under it. Okay, and that you cannot tolerate dangerous men, and you put on trial those that are themselves saying they're apostles but are not. Thus you found them false. What we're going to see tonight, folks, this church is not only busy doing good deeds for the church. This church is busy protecting itself from bad doctrine. Is that a good thing for churches to do? Absolutely. Why? Because a little bit of leaven, what? Ruins the whole lump. That's exactly what Paul had to warn the Galatian church. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and this is one of the things that's going on with the background. A false teacher, somebody showed up one day, again, this is a real church, our real brothers and sisters in Christ, and somebody showed up one day and started to disseminate some false teaching. And Paul heard about it, and he heard about the church starting to fall for it. Somebody needs to rise up and put it down. Is that what a church is supposed to do? Hey, we're going to shut the middle. I'll wait till we get to that. In the text here. Are you kidding me? All right, let's take a look. Galatians chapter 5. And here's what it is. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, Paul says. Stand firm then. Do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Okay? Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And what was going on was they started out by means of walking, living, and keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, as we're going to see, you serve Jesus with a motivation of love. It's not about what the false teaching was. They came in and they said, oh, yeah, okay, Jesus is Messiah. But you got to keep all that Old Testament stuff. Do churches do that today? Yes, slightly, okay? That was the false teaching that was crept in. And this is what Paul's strong words and warnings were. He says, don't do it. He says, again, I declare every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ and you've fallen away from grace. You've dealt with eternal security. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with it. Once you start out by means of the Spirit moving through you, living the Christian life, and you resort to a bunch of rules and regulations, i.e. the law, you just short-circuit your power to live for Christ. Do churches do that too? Sounds like we need to clean house, man. There's all kinds of false teaching, you know, going on in the church. Anyway, so here's what he says. He says, but by faith we easily wait through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Here's the point. Here's the motive. Here's what Ephesus blew. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through what? Love. Why do we do what we do as Christians? Case closed. You don't have to memorize 55,000 different rules. If you love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, hey, man, it all works out. Okay? And then you start loving other people. That's a spillover effect. Okay? He says, you're running into grace. You started out great. Who cut in on you? And kept you from obeying the truth. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you, i.e. Jesus Christ. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. Paul, you sound like you're being very intolerant. Slightly. You do need to be when it comes to the truth. He says, and the one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty whoever may be. Well, you're being judgmental to that guy. He's got a right. Listen to what Paul says. Very strong words. He says, brother, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for these agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. That's a pun that's going on in the Greek there. Okay, it's really kind of cool, but we don't have time to go into it. But anyway, that's what the church was going on in Galatians. And let me give you a modern day example, folks. Okay, that's what was happening in the church. They started out great. They were loving Jesus. Okay? And Ephesus did too. They were doing the right stuff. The reason why we do what we do as Christians is because we love Jesus. They have the right motive. Somebody, sometime, this really happened, folks. Showed up on the scene. Just a little suggestion, maybe at a prayer meeting or Sunday school class or, as we're going to see, maybe somehow they got voted on the board. And it started to spread. And it about killed the church. Does that happen today? Yeah, unfortunately so. Okay, let me give you a modern day example. This actually happened. Pastor friend of mine in Northern California. And there was an influence of some folks that were coming in that were on that charismatic extreme, really extreme. Okay, and they started visiting the church. Okay, and they wanted to really liven things up and stuff like that. And we do a blended worship here. I don't have anything wrong with that. But I mean, we're talking extreme. Okay? And so while he was there, he kind of kept it in check. And he's like, hey, you're welcome to come. But listen, this is where we're at. We just ask that you would respect that. He goes away. True story, man. I'm not kidding you. He goes away for vacation for 2 weeks. You know what happened in 2 weeks' time? He came back. And they kicked him out. That yeast moved in that fast, folks. Got a hold of the leadership. Got a hold of the congregation and kicked that pastor out. Does that happen today? Not just in Galatia, folks. As we're going to see, Ephesus, man, they got a good example going on. Not this church, man. Are you kidding me? You couldn't pass nothing by this leadership. It was incredible. This church obviously had some serious faithful leadership. Apparently they had men who were not afraid to confront issues. They refused to back down on the truth. They understood that to protect the church from error was the duty of a leader of the church. Not just sinful behavior, folks, but from sinful teaching. And when I see three different things that this church did that gives me that impression. The first way we know this church had awesome leadership, they were strong protectors, is they could first of all recognize, okay, the danger. They could recognize the danger in the first place. I know you cannot tolerate, Jesus said, wicked men. You have tempted those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you found them false. Wicked men is actually kind of a cool word there. We talked about this before with the different contexts. It's kakos. There's two different Greek words for evil. There's kakos and panoros. Panoros is always used of Satan, which, I've used the analogy, and I got to be real quick about it, is basically, kakos is really dangerously evil, as we're going to see in a second. It's not just evil, per se. A kakos would be somebody going into a convenience store, and they went there to rob it. That's bad. That's dangerous, okay? At gunpoint. That's dangerous, right? Okay, but then the cops surround them, and they say, hey, bet the toys around, there's no way you're going to get out, so just give it up. So the guy does. That's cockroach. Panaros, the shoes of the devil, is the exact same scenario. He holds people up at gunpoint. He's in a convenience store. The whole store is full of other people around, and the police announce on the bullhorn, give it up, complete surrounded. You know what he does? You know what a Panaros person does? They start shooting every single person in the place. That's exactly what the devil does. He knows his gig is up. Are you kidding? He probably knows the Bible backwards and forwards better than you and I. He knows this stuff, but he's powerless. And he's seen how many people he can take down with him to hell. But this is Kakos, and this is still serious, okay? And that's what these kind of men were. They were dangerously evil, okay? And this is what, this is talking about error in the church. If somebody were to come in here, it starts to pick a dangerous sin. Give up. You're scared to mention, aren't you? Come on. I'm not going to say you're guilty of it. Let's do the big one that everybody always harps on, okay? Homosexuality. Right? Okay? And please, I'm not this, I'm not delineating that. Okay, but just pick one that we always have to think of. And write yourself. A person comes in here and they start to promote that in a PC. What would you consider that behavior? Dangerous! That's serious stuff. You better do it now! You can't let that spread. Are you kidding me? And that's exactly the word that's used when it comes to error in the church. Error in the church. That's how important it is, folks. And the question is, do you have a church and a leadership that can recognize when danger even comes in your midst? Okay? I think we do, but I'm kind of partial. And I think that's the problem with the American church. Many times American church and in Galatian church, but not Ephesians, but this is a good example, is you get into danger when you look at a person's natural abilities instead of knowledge of doctrine as a qualification for church leadership. Let me give you some examples. Hey, that person works in a bank. Let's put him in charge of... It's almost like you know what I'm talking about. Let me give you a couple examples. Hey, that was at a school. Let's put him in charge of Christian ed. Hey, man, they're a really outgoing, energetic boy. That's a really just extrovert. Let's put him in charge of evangelism, right? Okay, and here's what happens, folks. Pretty soon, you do that enough times, and you're going to end up with leadership that makes some dumb decisions like this. This is funny. Check it out.
How did all this happen? Well, I guess it began a few months ago. The class was great. The teacher was great. Everything was great.
It was also wonderful back then.
None of us, absolutely none of us, ever thought anything like this could happen. I always knew this was going to happen.
People are not always what they seem to be.
It happened while our teacher was at a teams rally.
That's usually where these things happen. He set himself up for temptation by going to that rally.
Rally? A rally is the devil's playground.
When he left that teams rally and returned to our class the following Sunday, we could tell there was something different about him.
He was different.
So different.
He tried real hard to conceal his transgressions.
I marched right up to him before class and made him tell me exactly what had happened.
Our teacher, he finally broke down and he confessed the matter to Faye. our class prayer leader, on the condition that she tell no one.
I immediately notified everyone on the prayer chain after class.
I was shocked to hear what our teacher said.
You read about this happening in other classes, but you think it never could happen in your class, to your teacher.
At first I couldn't believe it. I said, no, not my teacher. He would never do something like that. But the very next week, in front of everyone, he admitted it.
There in the fellowship hall, without anyone around him to protect him and keep him accountable, our teacher decided to do something that would forever affect the way he is seen and esteemed by our class.
He decided to change.
Change
our class. I mean, you think you know somebody. Then this.
We trusted him. We thought he was one of us.
The first change he wanted to make was to involve our class in faith.
As the class outreach leader for the past 13 years, I didn't know quite how to take that.
I stood right up to him and told him, if God wanted lost people in our class, they'd walk through the door.
I guess he didn't know our class as well as he thought, because no one in our class has the gift of evangelism.
What the heck is wrong with keeping the class the way it is? We all know each other.
I don't think he had a clue that this might attract new people.
New people?
New people? One class I heard of got involved in faith, and they ran right out of chairs in their room.
Where would I sit?
That same morning, he introduced another idea.
He didn't even have to say it. We knew what was coming.
And then he said it. Eventually, we'd have to split our class.
He never used the word split, but he called it birthing a new class.
Birthing? A birthing? What is a birthing?
Birthing? What is this, some kind of free love hippie cult?
This was definitely seen as heresy. Many in the class tore their robes and began to weep and pray. All of these changes were terrifying, but none of them were nearly as radical and devastating as what our teacher suggested next. A sudden,
abrupt
announcement that we needed to change rooms.
That's when we realized our teacher was possessed by a demon.
Get thee behind me, Satan!
But I loved our room.
I got saved in that room.
But the piano's in that room.
The reaction was swift, frightful, and involved many fast-moving handfuls of breakfast foods. The teacher barely escaped with his life, but none of us have seen him since.
I just wanted to make a few changes. I never thought that it would end like this.
And now we are back to normal. Our Tuesday nights are free again. Nobody's birthing anything around here. And our prayer times, they're up to 45 minutes again. Surprisingly, we have seen very few new faces.
I'm teaching every weekend until we find us a suitable replacement. You know, someone who will toe the line.
Now that the scandal is over, it's good to have our class back to normal.
Yep, we're back to normal. Just the way God intended us to be.
Hey folks, that would be funny if what? That's why it's so funny, because it happens so often. But here's the point. This is what is absolutely mind-blowing. How does a church, folks, the reason why it's so funny, because that is a very common scenario, is it not? Much in the American church today. But the question is, how does a church get into that kind of a scandal? I really think that there's a multitude of reasons, but one of them is this premise here, is that because churches look at abilities instead of a person's having ability to understand truth, doctrine. They look at natural ability instead of knowledge of doctrine as a qualification for leadership, and so over time, that's what happens. Your leadership flip-flops, and you end up with folks like that. And now, folks, when danger comes, you not only do not have the leadership like Ephesus did to recognize it, but you start making dumb decisions like that, which is not only dangerous, but forgiveness. Here's the dichotomy. But when right behavior is demonstrated, the right behavior is looked upon as what? Dangerous. You get it? That's what happens. Why? Because what did Paul say? A little bit of leaven ruins the lump. You do not have the leadership in place to stay off that from happening. But not Ephesus. before you rip on them, folks, as we saw last week. For how did you lose your first love? Hey, at least these people had some genuine leadership. They knew the scripture. They could smell air a mile away. They could not always recognize it. Just, folks, that more importantly, we're going to see, they took right steps to deal with it. It's not enough just to recognize error. You've got to deal with it. And that brings us to the second reason. They not only recognize error, folks, they refuse. Ooh, this is a hot word today. They refuse to tolerate. Look at the text again. I know that you cannot what? You cannot tolerate wicked men. He says, you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. The word there that cannot tolerate, actually three different Greek words. It's dunamai basazo. Okay? Now, I know next week we announce it's going to be potluck. I know what that sounds like. Is Dan, you're going to go in there and you're hungry, and the door's open, and the smell of cooking beef, hopefully, that washes through the doors, and you're going to say, dunamai basazo. I haven't had that for years, right? No, that's not what it is, Dan. Thank you for that. I know you're hungry. It means this. Ooh means no or not. Okay? Dunamai means to be able to have power or ability. And basazo means to take up with the hands, to carry, to bear, sustain, support, or uphold. So you mix it all together like it is a potluck thing, and here's what it comes out. Here's literally what it says. Not able to carry. Cannot sustain. No way to support. Absolutely unable to uphold. What? Wicked men and the wicked teachings, what's going on? This kind of church, folks, just tells us, not only have leadership in place who could recognize error, but they absolutely refused to tolerate it, period. They were not going to put up with it. They refused to support it. They were not going to sustain it for a second. They refused to get this, carry on like it's no big deal. And once again, I think churches get in trouble because although they might recognize error, they're too chicken to do anything about it. Amen. It's exactly what's going on today, folks. And besides, to me, the obvious reason why churches do that, i.e. called you're a bunch of chickens, two reasons why I see the churches doing it, they're both influx from our culture. Number one, we are told we're supposed to tolerate. Isn't that the word now? Tolerance. You're supposed to tolerate. Because the influx of relativism, folks, once again, I don't have time to belabor, but basically it's the world belief system, which is baloney. Okay, because the moment you say there are no absolutes, you just made a what? Hell, absolute statement. You can't escape it. The relativism is based on no absolutes. Whatever you believe is true to you, whatever I believe is true to me.